Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you on this September 13th, 2020. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. I am glad to see each of you. Some are still trying to Zoom in, but they'll join us as soon as they can. I hope you had a good week. No doubt there are always some challenges in life, twists and turns and ups and downs. But God is faithful and God is good. We are continuing in our study this morning from Luke chapter 9. Our specific scripture for today will be Luke chapter 9, verses 46 through 50. And on my email, I said 46 through 48, but we're going to at least start 49 and 50. So you will need your Bibles. I study and teach from the New King James Version of the Bible. So I encourage you to continue to invite others to join our class. Anyone that wants to can be a participant, a fellow classmate of our class. Just pass on the meeting ID information to them, as well as the passcode. And because you all are here this morning, someone told me that Zoom did not require them to put in a passcode, but keep that passcode because eventually they will require it. And it is Victory 2, all caps, the number two, Victory 2. So encourage others to attend. This is not a women's class or a men's class. It's for whosoever will, men or women, young or old, are invited to come. I want to make a couple of announcements. Now, I'm not a Zoom expert. I'm a Zoom novice. But I did put some things on the chat this morning. So check your chats and try to get in the habit of checking chats. I put on there my contact information, which is how to contact me, my P.O. Box number, as well as my email address. Also, I put on the chat, I sent out an email last week with the maps, because I had told you I would send you a map, and also did another handout. I initially just planned on giving you the scriptures, but as I was writing, it evolved into more. So there are two handouts, attachments on the chat, and if you did not receive those attachments, you can download them from chat. And also, I want to make an announcement. We have a very special date coming up, September the 27th, 2020. Kathy Piper, who is in with us, she's in our class this morning, and some of you with videos can see Sister Kathy Piper. Well, Kathy Piper has been a faithful classmate of ours, and this has happened through Zoom. Before Zoom, she was not able to be with us at the church. But in Zoom has opened the door where Kathy Piper, along with her husband, when he can, participates with us. Well, I mentioned to you on last week that Kathy had been to Israel. So I asked her to send me specifically what's her connection to Israel. Well, lo and behold, her and her husband, Dwayne, have been to Israel 4 times. Dwayne has been there 7 times. They lived in Jerusalem for 5 years. They have lived in Israel, worked in Israel, studied in Israel, was baptized in the Jordan River, dot, 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 and so much more. On September the 27th, Dwayne and Kathy have accepted my invitation to share with us about Israel. So I encourage you to attend that if you can, September the 27th, 7 o'clock p.m. to 8 o'clock. And I will send out a separate Zoom invitation for that. Amen. So those are my announcements for today. And let's go to God in prayer, and then we'll go on in our study. So I'm going to put everyone on mute because it seems like...
Sister Sanders... Just one moment. There's nothing in the chat. So keep going forward, but just you. So
well, I see plenty in my chat to everyone. I see everything in my chat from me to everyone. So anyway, let's go on with class. Yeah. and then we'll talk later. Father in heaven, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We praise you and give you glory on this another day. We stand in awe of you, of your glory, of your goodness, and of your grace. We praise you for Jesus, our Savior, Redeemer, and Lord. We praise you for the Holy Spirit, our teacher and our guide. We praise the word of God, your word, Lord, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And we ask you now, Spirit of the living God, make this word living to us. We pray that you will teach us, that you will breathe on us, that you will breathe on this word and us, that this word may fall on good soil in our hearts and bring forth fruit in some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100, but all to the glory of God. We praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to, now I can see where things are on the chat. So if you can't, we're not going to worry about it. I made the announcements and we're going to move on. Okay, Luke chapter 9, verses 46 through 50 is our main passage for today. Now we have been in Luke chapter 9 because for quite a while, because that's how I teach. I teach and I take as long as it takes. Sometimes we go through passages quicker than other times, depending on how the Lord is leading me. And he has kept us in chapter 9 for quite some time, and that's fine. The main thing is to be in the will of God. That is always the main thing we want to do, is to be in God's will. And so I believe that I am in the Lord's will where we are in our study. Well, let's look at what we have seen thus far in Luke chapter 9. Not everything, but we have seen some of the disciples' failures. We saw that in Luke chapter 9, a success was Jesus sent them out on their first solo mission. They did that. They accomplished that. They got an A+. They did everything Jesus told them to do. But we also see many failures of theirs in Luke chapter 9. And Luke, when he was writing this gospel, he has composed things differently from Matthew and Mark. It's like in Luke chapter 9, right there, come together, concentrated, all of or some of, many of the disciples' faults and failures and shortcomings and mistakes. Let's look at some of them again. We saw in, when we go back to Luke chapter 9, verse 12, Luke chapter 9, verse 12, the disciples, they told Jesus, and it says in chapter 9, verse 12, when the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, Jesus, send the multitude away. There was a fault. There was a failure. First of all, they were telling Jesus what to do. So that's always a fault. We don't tell him what to do. He tells us what to do. So that was one of their faults, and we studied that, and we found out it was a lack of compassion. They had a lack of compassion. Then we go on over to verse 40, Luke chapter 9, verse 40. And this is where the man, the father, came with his son, and he had asked the disciples to cast out the demon. So in Luke chapter 9, verse 40, it says there, the father is talking and he says, I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. And so we see the disciples had a lack of power and a lack of faith. They failed. We'll say they failed. They did fail because they could not cast it out. That's in verse 40, a lack of faith and a lack of power. Then we go down to verse 45. In Luke chapter 9, verse 45, Jesus had just told them in verse 44 that he was going to be betrayed. In verse 45, it says, they did not understand. Well, that's okay. We don't understand either unless the Lord gives us understanding. Their failure is found in the last clause of this verse where it says they were afraid to ask him. So they did not ask him, and that was their failure, a failure to ask. Then we go to verse 46, and this is the passage we'll be looking at closer today. In verse 46, it says, a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be greatest. That is a fault. That is a failure. It is a failure in the department of humility. So they get an F in that as well. They failed, wanting to know which of them was going to be the greatest. Then we go down, let's go on down to verse 49. In verse 49, this is John. John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us. And their fault there was they didn't recognize Jesus can use anybody he wants to use. It wasn't just us 12 and no more. Jesus had other people that he could use as well to do their work. And so that was a failure as well, failure of love, failure to recognize that God has many people and he uses other people other than them. Also in Luke chapter 9, we've seen their failures, but let's look at Jesus's correction. Jesus corrects them each time there is a correction, and sometimes it is a rebuke. So each time Jesus corrects them or he rebukes them. In verse 12, Luke chapter 9, verse 12, where the disciples said, send the multitude away. Well, Jesus turns around in verse 13, and Jesus said to them, you give them something to eat. And so Jesus corrects them. Jesus is, now keep in mind, he's training them. So he says, he counsels out their words, send them away. Instead, Jesus says, no, you give them something to eat. Then we go on over where in verse 40, Luke chapter 9, verse 40, where they had a failure of power and a failure of faith. Well, before that, let's back up a minute. In verse 33, the transfiguration, where Jesus was transfigured. And in verse 33, it says, then it happened as they were parting from him that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And Peter went on talking. But the next verse says in verse 34, while Peter was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud. Now, this is while Peter is talking. A voice came out of the cloud, which is God the Father, and he said, this is my beloved son. Hear him. In other words, be quiet, Peter. Hear my son. And so that is a correction as well from the Father. From the Father, the disciples are still being trained. They are still learning. And then we go over to verse 40, where the Father said, I brought my son to your disciples. I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. And then in verse 41, there is a rebuke. There is a, and you can hear it in the words, the tone of it. It's like a Jesus, as if he sighs. And it says here in Luke chapter 9, verse 41, Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. And you can hear in Jesus's voice somewhat, I will say, and I put it in quotes, some frustration. It's like, how long you've been with me? How long? And so that was a correction, a rebuke as well. And then in verse 44, where Jesus told them he was going to be betrayed. And Jesus says there, let these words sink down into your ears. In other words, the Father had just said in verse 35, hear him. And New King James put an exclamation point there. Hear him. But Jesus turns around in verse 44, and it's as if he says, you're not listening. You're not paying attention. Listen, let these words sink down into your ears. So that is a correction as well. And then in verse 46, when the disciples are disputing about who's going to be the greatest, Jesus turns around, and here comes another rebuke, as it were. And it says in verse 47, and Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him. While these 12 grown men are arguing about who's going to be the greatest, Jesus, in effect, with an exhibit, takes a child, and it is a silent rebuke, but it is a rebuke. And he takes this child, and he's going to talk about this child and talk about them. And then we go on over to verse 50. In verse 50, verse 49, the disciples, they thought they were the only ones that could do the Lord's work. But Jesus turns around in verse 50, and he says, do not forbid them, him, for he who is not against us is on our side. And so Jesus has to correct them again. And then we go on, it's not over. In the next passage of scripture, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And then we see verse 53, they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? In other words, James and John are saying, Lord, do you want us to kill them? Well, that was certainly a failure. Great big elf there, bunch of them. And then Jesus turns around, and the scripture says here in verse 55, without any shadow of any doubt, Velma didn't make it up. In verse 55, it says, he turned and he rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. And that was a rebuke. And so we can see Luke chapter 9 gathers together. It likes it sweeps together. You know what a broom does? A broom, when you're sweeping, you take that broom and it's going every which way, but you usually sweep it into one pile. And Luke chapter 9 is our one pile. And then you gather it into the dustpan. And that is what Luke chapter 9 has done, gathered it all into the dustpan. So Jesus, the disciples had all these failures, all these shortcomings, a whole bunch of mistakes. But Jesus continually, he corrects them. At every turn, Jesus corrects them. Well, we say, now we are going to look at this passage closer that begins in verse 46. But let me go on now, still introducing this passage. Now we are, I see out here, I can see some of your faces, and I don't think we have any children with us this morning. Most of us are adults, and some are younger, and some are older, of course. Well, we are all, I'm assuming, and I hope, that we all have been born again. Now, our natural age is different. We're at different ages. All of us are at different ages. Some may be the exact same age, but you get my point. We're at different ages. Well, spiritually speaking, we probably were all born again at a different age, at a different time. I was born again on one day. You were born again at another time. We were probably all born again at different times. But the point is, we have been born again. Well, when you're born again, just think about the natural birth. When anyone is first born, no one comes out of the womb full grown. It'll never happen. No one comes out of the womb 20 years old. They don't even come out 1 year old. Everybody comes out as a newborn baby. Newborn baby. And then you say, newborn, she has a newborn baby. And then immediately, won't be long, someone will say, how old is the baby? And they may say, well, the baby is 1 month old. And the word old is immediately attached, because that's what time does. It automatically, immediately, the word old gets attached, 24 months old, 12 months old. Well, when we're born again, we are newborn babies. Newborn babies. Now you have to think of the disciples. We would say they were fresh. They were newborns. They're newborn. They're young Christians. Now that's the terminology we would use today. Christians. They are young disciples. They are newborn. And you can tell it by their actions. You can tell by their actions that they're not fully matured. Not at all. Look at all of these things. I hope that we as a class are more mature, that we wouldn't be trying to call fire down from heaven to kill someone. I don't think that any of us would do that, but you can't put it past any of us. Let a situation change. But I really don't think so. So these disciples, point is, they are being raised. They have to be matured. And that's what Jesus is doing. He is working with these 12 immature Christians, these 12 immature disciples. We are born again. We're babies. When you're born in Christ, you are a baby. And you immediately need what? Nourishment. Someone, now the baby can't take care of itself. Babies don't take care of themselves. Someone has to see about the baby. The baby is helpless. Someone has to know, stick a bottle in the baby's mouth. The baby can't go get the bottle. So we have to, this is what Jesus is doing. He's sticking a bottle, as it were, a pacifier. He's giving the baby, maybe some of these disciples have matured some, and give them a graham cracker or something else. You know, give them some a bottle, feed them something else. But it's still all baby food. Jesus is raising these disciples. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 just for a moment, so you can see these different levels in the family of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So you just go to the right, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, now each of us in class today, we are now feeding on the word of God. And so because we're feeding on the word of God, that's spiritual nourishment. We are growing. Now, growing doesn't come by just reading the word of God. You feed on it. You have to have the word of God, though. The word of God is one of the main instruments of growth. And if a person truly has been born again, if a person truly has been born again, there is something innate within them that longs for the word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now we're going to see different stages in the Christian life, in a born again person's life. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul is talking and he says, "And I, brethren," and brethren, he's sweeping in the all Christians, will say, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." Now, see right there? There are different levels right there. There are spiritual, there are carnal, there are babies. Then he keeps going and he says, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able." So he said, there's different types of nourishment there. There is milk and there is meat. And the disciples were not ready for meat. Jesus is still giving them milk and he's still raising them, still maturing them. 1 Corinthians 3, 2, you see milk and you also see solid food or meat. And then you go on to verse 3, and verse 3 says, "For you are still carnal." Carnal mean worldly. Carnal mean fleshly. Still desiring your way, but born again, but still carnal. Verse 3, "You are still carnal." That's what the disciples were. They were arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Well, you can't get any more carnal than that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, "You are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men. That is a good description of the disciples from Luke chapter 9. We can go back to Luke chapter 9, verses 46. Verse 46, where it says, "Then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be the greatest." So you know that's envy, that's division, that's strife. And the Bible lets us know itself that these disciples were yet carnal. They were yet babies. And so in the Christian faith, you have newborn babes. But then when we are nourished properly and the Holy Spirit, that's the job of the Holy Spirit. But he uses the word of God, and then he uses others to help bring that baby on, give the baby the nourishment that the baby needs so it can grow. So each time the disciples failed, Jesus was right there to put the bottle in their mouth, to correct them, to feed them. And he did it because he loved them. He loved them. Now we could say verse 41, you can hear the frustration, as it were, in the Lord's voice. He says, "Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you?" Now Jesus here, it was without sin. He wasn't sinning, but he was saying, disciples, you should be further along. You should be further along. But then he went on to do what? Help them to grow. Now let's think. Now the baby with nourishment, the baby grows. And when you read 1 John gives us a classification. It says little children, young men, and men. And that is three classifications of believers: little children, young men, and then men. Okay, so newborns, then more mature, and then spiritual Christians. Well, let's think about babies for a moment, because this is what these disciples are, even though Jesus is feeding them and helping them to grow. But think about a baby for a moment. Now, some of you have had babies. Others of you have not had babies. But we can all relate to what do you have to do to a baby. Well, babies don't do anything for themselves. The only thing basically that babies do is sleep, poop, and cry. That's about it for babies. That's what babies do. They sleep, they poop, and they cry. All right? And that's it for the babies. But you keep doing what? You keep doing what as the parent or the caregiver? You keep feeding that baby. And then you have to do other things to the baby. Not only do you have to feed the baby, you have to burp the baby. Then you have to clean the baby because the baby has messed up. So you have to clean the baby. Then you got to pick up the baby. The baby can't pick itself up. So you have to pick the baby up and you have to carry the baby. If the baby's going to get anywhere, it's because some more mature Christian came along and carried them. You have to carry the baby. Then you have to coddle the baby and ooh and ahs, you know, talk to the baby and coddle the baby. You have to dress the baby. The baby can't dress itself. You have to dress that baby, change their clothes. You have to do all of that. Bathe the baby. And that's what Jesus is doing in Luke chapter 9 and following scriptures. And following scriptures, Jesus is cleaning the baby, feeding the baby, changing the clothes of the baby, though the babies being the 12 disciples. But they are growing. And you know, you can't see growth. I mean, you see it in time. I know I'm not as thin as I used to be. I can see it now. I don't know at what point that happened. It happened gradually. And oops, I turn around and wow, here I am. And that's how growth is. But Jesus is working with these disciples. Now let's look at Luke chapter 9, verses 46 through 50. And so all of us in class this morning, we're taking nourishment from the word of God, receiving it. But don't just take this lesson and then after class is over, go about your way. You have to feed on it, meditate on it, pray on it, study on it. Let it sink down into your ears. And then it will really fall on good ground. if you don't let it sink down, it's just seed. You know, the parable of the seed, the sower and the soil, the seed just lays on the ground and then the fowl of the air come along and pick it up. So you have to let the word fall down deep into your heart. Pray about it and say, Lord, may this word do its work in me. Let's read our scripture for the morning. Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 46. Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 46, reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. It says, then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be greatest. Now, I have to stop right there, because verse 1 says, then a dispute arose. Now you have to keep in mind, what has just happened? What has just happened in the text? Well, we go up to verse 44, where Jesus had just told them, listen to me, where he had just told them, pay attention. He says, let these words sink down into your ears. And then he gives them the word. And the Father had just told them, hear him. So Jesus says in verse 44, let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. Jesus had just told them. He had just told them. I don't know what the time was, but it wasn't long ago. Jesus had just told them that he was going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They did not understand it. It was hidden from them, and they didn't ask Jesus about it. Now, when you read Mark, Matthew, or Mark's account, one of those gospels says they were very sorrowful. When Jesus told them he was going to be betrayed, Matthew or Mark tells us they were exceedingly sorrowful. For a moment, they heard, because Jesus said, I'm going to be betrayed. And they were like, oh, you know, they were very sorrowful. But you know what? It didn't last long. And we can relate to that. Someone can come to you. We've all experienced this, especially if you're the person that's going through pain. And you may share with someone, I really need your prayers. Someone in my family has this disease, we'll say, for example. And you ask them to pray for you, and your heart is burdened. It is burdened with that. And you turn around and you say, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry to hear that. I'll pray for you. And it's not long after that, a minute, probably not even a full minute or two. And what? You go on thinking about your own business. You might get up and fix a hamburger. I mean, but you felt sorry at that point. At that point in time, you felt that sorrow for them, but it's not long afterwards that you have gone on about your business. And that's what has happened to these disciples. Now, that's a lesson for us. No one can intercede for us really like Jesus, because Jesus is touched with the feeling of our infirmities to every degree, whereas people, they may feel it to an extent, but not like Jesus and not like you. Everyone has to bear their own cross. You know, one cross per person. Everyone has to bear their own cross. And so that's another reason we really need the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit to intercede for us. Now, Jesus has just told these disciples, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be killed. He had told them that as well. And it's not long after that. Now, keep in mind, now they're traveling on their way to Jerusalem, a little way before they get there, but they're on the road. And while they're on the road, Jesus said, I'm going to be betrayed. Verse 46 says, a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be the greatest. Now, they are talking about now Jesus feeling, you know, Isaiah 53. Let's turn to it for a moment. Isaiah 53, that's in the Old Testament, the first book of prophecy, the longest book of prophecy, Isaiah 53, well-known chapter in the Bible, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, and it says, okay, let me go to verse 4. Isaiah 53, verse 4, talking about Jesus. And it says, surely Jesus has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken. No, let's go back up to verse 3. Isaiah 53, verse 3, talking about Jesus. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows. That's the part I want. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now, usually when we hear Isaiah 53, we think of Calvary. And of course, Calvary was the culmination of the sorrows. But Jesus was a man of sorrows. His life was, there was sorrow all throughout his life. He is the epitome of a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, this is what the disciples are doing to some degree. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. They've gone on their way, talking about which of us is going to be the greatest. Jesus, a man of sorrows. Let's go back to Luke chapter 9. And so while Jesus, you know, Calvary is on his mind, the work that God has assigned him to do. And instead of, now we don't have to pity, Jesus is not asking for our pity. He never wants our pity. But we have to enter into, we want to enter into as much as we can his sufferings and his sorrow. And so Jesus said he was going to be betrayed. The disciples soon forgot that. And they're talking about which of them is going to be the greatest. Let me keep reading here. Luke chapter 9, verse 46. Then a dispute arose. That's why I took time there, because I wanted you to see this is in line with Jesus saying, I'm going to be betrayed. Oh, okay. He's going to be betrayed. Then a dispute arose among them, all 12 of them, as to which of them, all 12 of them, of the 12, which of them would be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him and said to them, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be great. Now John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, do not forbid him. For he who is not against us is for us, is on our side. Okay? Now, we have two different situations here. Two different things have happened here. First of all, there is the disciples arguing which of them would be the greatest. So that's case number one. Which of them would be the greatest? Then we have case number two, which is in verse 49 and verse 50. Where John says they saw someone casting out demons in the name of Jesus and they forbade him. Those are two different things that happen. But both of them are illustrations of pride. Both of them are illustrations of envy. Both of them are illustrations of division. Both of them reflect that the disciples are still immature. They are still carnal. They are still babies. In verse 46 and 47, they are arguing among themselves. It's just the 12. So it would be like the Zoom class, us here this morning, all Christians, all love the Lord, all his disciples, all in our Bibles. But we all start arguing because dispute, it was a heated discussion about which of them in our group would be the greatest. So it's pride within them, within the group itself, within the disciples. Failure, none of them are humble. None of them are showing forth humility. They want to know which of us is the greatest. On the other hand, when you get to verse 49 and verse 50, it's about other folks. It's like, well, verse 49 says, John answered and said, Master, we. So he's sweeping in all 12 of the disciples. Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him. So it's all the disciples. John is the one giving, he's the one talking. And we forbade him because he does not follow with us. So what has happened here? Now it's like we're the only Zoom class in the world. There are no other Bible studies. Or if there is another Sunday school class, we are saying, oh, they can't do what we're doing. They're not with us. And so the disciples here are thinking they are the only ones that Jesus can use. The only ones that Jesus is teaching today are those who are in the contemporary Bible class. That is a fault. Jesus has many classes, many Sunday school classes. His words goes out using many people. We, Velma, is not the only teacher. God has a lot of teachers. But the attitude, the fault, the failure, the mistake, the shortcoming of the disciples where, you know, babies cry. Was that on my list, that babies cry? I think I had babies sleep and babies do, but babies cry. And this is what they're doing. They are crying against other people that were doing the work of the Lord. This other person was doing the work of the Lord. And so in verse 46 and 47, it's pride among themselves within the group, which of the 12 was going to be the greatest. So the question in verse 46 and 47 is, who's the greatest among us? And each of them makes their case. Whereas in verse 49 and 50, their question would be, who do they think they are? Who does he think he is trying to cast out a demon? Well, if you all keep in mind, those same disciples, they couldn't cast out the demon just the other day. But they're going to get upset about some man who could cast out the demon. And so there in verse 49 and verse 50, their question is, who do they think that they are? Don't they know that Jesus only uses us? And both of these, verses 46 and 47, case number one, an example of pride. And 40, verse 48 as well. Then verse 49 and 50, case number two, an example of pride. The first one is pride within themselves, division, envy, and strife. And the second case is pride against others. We're the greatest church in the world. You ever heard someone say, we're the greatest? How dare you say we are the greatest church? All churches are great. All of them serving the same Savior. All of them serving the same Lord. All of them serving the same Master. The only great one, this is the great fault of it all, the greatest is Jesus. It's Jesus and all others. It's Jesus. He's the greatest. He's the greatest, and it's everybody else. There you go. It's Jesus head, and then all others. Everybody else is down, and Jesus is exalted above all. So if anyone says we're the greatest, we have the greatest church, we have the greatest Sunday school class, we are the greatest choir, we are the greatest Bible study, we know more, all of that is pride, and God hates it. And we have to get out of it and know Jesus is the greatest. And Peter, James, and John, if you see here in verse 49, it says John. And then somewhere down here, it said in verse 54, it says James and John. Well, it was Peter, James, and John who had been blessed to see Jesus transfigured. And just how soon they forgot, how soon they had seen, like the other disciples had not seen, Jesus really is the greatest. You know, it really is Jesus and all others. Let's think about that for a moment. First of all, Jesus is God. No one else is. Jesus is God and all others. We are human beings. And as human beings, all human beings have to do what? All human beings. It doesn't matter what class of society you are in. All human beings have to lay down and sleep. All human beings walk one step at a time. All human beings have to eat. It doesn't matter if you're the clergy or the laity. All of us have to lay down. All of us have to sleep. All of us have to take a bath. All of us have to go to the bathroom. All of us. It's Jesus and all others. So he is the greatest. And so what did their disputes reflect? You know, they're disputing here, verse 46. And we're going to compare. I didn't give you the parallel scriptures. They were on my email. But the parallel scriptures are found in Matthew 18 and also Mark chapter 9. So Matthew 18 and Mark chapter 9 will give you the parallel scriptures. And I encourage you to read those and put the three passages together, and they help fill in the story. So Luke tells us here, a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be greatest. Now picture that, you got 12 disciples. And the question would be, where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? Well, I picture they're traveling, they're on the road, they are on the road. And I picture Jesus is ahead of them. That's how I picture. I don't picture he's right there in the midst of them, or they would not be arguing. So he's ahead of them, and they're following him, but he's ahead of them. And these, the 12 disciples, are having a fit. They are having a fit among themselves. Well, let's go to Mark and see what Mark says. Now, we're going to come back to Luke, but let's go to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And when we look at Mark chapter 9, verse 33. Now, Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 33, and we picture Jesus and the 12 disciples. They are on the road, on their way to Jerusalem. They have quite a ways to go, but they're on their way traveling. They were not driving. They did not take an airplane. They did not take a boat. This is a foot journey. They are walking on their way. So verse 33 says, then he came to Capernaum. And that's where you look at your mouth. And we saw where they were, but then they came to Capernaum. So they made it, the 12 disciples and Jesus, they made it to Capernaum, verse 33. Mark chapter 9, verse 33. Then he came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, now you got a picture, they made it to Capernaum and they made it to the house. Now, scripture doesn't tell us whose house they made it to. But I believe, along with others, that it was probably Peter and Andrew's house. Because we know Peter had a house. Probably all those disciples had a house. But scripture tells us some things about Peter's house. So I imagine it was Peter's house. But whoever house it was, they made it to the house. They finally made it to the house. Now, you keep in mind, when you're traveling and you're on a journey and you finally make it to your destination on the way, still got to go to Jerusalem, but you stop here, and they made it to the house, okay, Jesus and the 12 disciples. And it says, and when he was in the house, he asked them, okay, so all the disciples are in the house, and whoever else was in that house was in the house. And Jesus says, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? Now, see, now in Luke didn't tell us anything about, well, Luke says in verse 47, and Jesus perceiving the thought of their heart, all right? But then it goes on and says, took a little child. Well, you know, he didn't take the little child on the road. The little child wasn't on that road. They had made it to the house. But Jesus perceived, as they were traveling, Jesus perceived what was going on with the 12 disciples. And so when they made it to the house, now the 12 disciples, they don't have a clue. They should have known, but they don't know. Jesus is knowing everything they're saying. He is perceiving what is going on. He knows they're arguing who should be the greatest. He also is that man of sorrows. He just told them he was going to be betrayed, and they're arguing about who is going to be the greatest. Verse four, Luke, I'm back in Mark. So Mark says, chapter 9, verse 33, Mark says, Jesus is talking, and he said, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? Now you have to get into the mind of the disciples, because what? Jesus has stripped the cover. He has exposed them. And they were thinking they had it hidden from Jesus. But Jesus lets them know, I know what you all were talking about, and you all have to know that with us. We can't get by with anything with the Lord. He knows. And so he tells them, what was it you disputed about among yourselves on the road? And look at the next verse. But they kept silent because they had been, they like little kids now. They didn't say a word. They were mum's the word. They didn't say nothing because they were what? Embarrassed. They've been caught. They're put to shame. And so they kept silent. And they kept silent because on the road, see, they knew they were wrong at this point when Jesus exposed it. For on the road, they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down. Now, you got to picture the disciples. They made it to the house. Jesus is in the house. So they're all in the house. And it could be somewhere in the kitchen. Some might have been on the porch. Some might have been behind the house. But Jesus gathered them together. He got those 12 disciples together. And then he said what he said. And they kept silent. And somewhere around that house or in that house is a child. Somewhere around is a child. And so Jesus sits down, and there's the 12 disciples. And then you picture, oh, brother, because you can hear, they know they're in trouble. And so that's where you have to get into that story. And they say, oh, my goodness, I just want to get some rest. Can I just eat my piece of chicken? Can I just take a nap? I am tired. But Jesus, no, he's not going to let this pass. He has something to tell them, and he has an exhibit to give. And it says, and he sat down, called the 12. That's where he got them, whether they were in the front of the house, the back of the house. Maybe someone had already gotten to bed because they want to take a nap. Well, whatever. Jesus got them all together. He called them and he said to them, now he's getting ready to feed them, to correct them and rebuke them, as it were, and chastise them. But it's all in love. Now, we only have 3 minutes. So next week, I'm going to continue with these passages. But I want you to picture now, when the disciples are arguing among themselves, what is that? Well, there must be some jealousy for each other, because they're thinking, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest because I did this. I'm the greatest because I did that. I'm the greatest because my mama is her, and I'm the greatest because my daddy did that. And so they're competing against each other. There's competition going on. There's envy going on. There's trying to be, you know, trying to get your way to the top. There's rivalry going on. They are opponents with each other. They see each other as a threat. They see each other as a threat instead of knowing, well, all of us are Jesus's disciples. Jesus is the greatest, and we're the disciples. And so it's pride, pride, pride. Now, I'm going to give you a list of words, and I want you to write these down and think about them through the week, because pride is a root cause of many things. What we see going on in our nation and the world, if you dig down to that root, a lot of stuff is fruit. But if you dig on down to the root, it is pride that is behind it. I'm going to give you 5 words here. They all end with ace, A-C-E. The first word is pride of face, face, your face, pride of face. And pride of face would be pride of natural beauty, thinking you're pretty. I'm pretty. And well, you may be pretty, but everybody else is pretty too, because that's how God made them. And whatever God's made is pretty. But pride says, I'm prettier than you. It's natural, just being based in pride. This is pride of face is based in natural beauty. All right. Natural beauty. Then there's pride of grace. Grace. First one was face. Pride of face. That's pride of natural beauty. Then there's pride of grace. My religion is greater than yours. My denomination is greater than yours. Only the Baptists are going to make it into heaven, not those Methodists, and certainly not those other groups. Pride of grace, my religion, my church, the way we worship, the way we study the Bible, pride of grace, thinking your religion, and you all know what I'm saying, trying to say it quickly here. It's greater than others. This is the best Bible study in the world. It's Sister Sanders. That's pride of grace. And this is not the greatest. They're all great. Then there's pride of pace, P. P as in people, pride of pace, and that is pride in youth and pride of strength, because you can hear it on TV where some young folks are saying, oh, I'm young. If I get the virus, I can shake it off because I'm young. That's pride of pace, natural youth, which will eventually grow old, but they take pride in being young. And then strength. You know, you can be a muscle man and not be young, but you got pride in your strength. And then there's pride of race. This is a big one. All of them are big. Pride of face, pride of grace, pride of pace, and pride of race. And that's what a lot is, pride of race. My race is the greatest, and all the other races are down below mine. My race. And you all can fill in the blanks. My race is better. Pride of race. And then lastly, I have pride of space. Pride of space, meaning your neighborhood, meaning the suburbs, meaning the other neighborhoods are not as good as mine, meaning your position in life, meaning your social status, meaning your job, all that pride of space. And so though pride is the root cause, but it works out in different ways, pride of race, pride of face, pride of grace, pride of pace, pride of race, and pride of space. And I'm going to end in prayer because time is up. Father, we thank you. We praise you. You are the greatest of them all. And we thank you that in Jesus there is neither male nor female, Jew nor Gentile, slave or free, but we are all one in Jesus, and we exalt him as Lord over all. We pray that you would take these words and apply them to our heart, that we may not be competitive one against the other, but may we see we are one in Jesus. Be with us until we meet again. Keep us in your care, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful.
God bless everyone.
Amen. God bless you. God bless you as well.
Walk humbly with your God.
Amen.
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 Thank you so much. Amen.
God bless you.
Thank you.
Have a good week, everyone.
Thank you.
Bye-bye. Have a good afternoon. Good week.
Yes, it be free.
Next week, awesome. We'll be back in this passage.
What'd you say?
I said next week we'll be studying the same passage in Luke chapter 9,
okay,
verses 46 okay. through 50. There's more to say. Bye-bye, everyone.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Bye-bye. Bye-bye. All right.